All right, if you will take your Bibles and go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I pray the truths that we're learning here are not just theological truths. Last week we looked at the Holy Spirit as our comforter. And maybe you're going through a good time in your life and that might not mean as much. But as soon as something bad comes into your life, you better understand the comforter. Because you're going to need comfort, and God has given you that comfort through His Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, our text this morning is verses 18 through 24. We're looking at the three different assurances that Jesus is giving His disciples. They are troubled at the thought that He is leaving them. They are saddened, discouraged. And so Jesus gives them some assurances. Verses 12 through 14, we looked at the first. Jesus assures His disciples that after His departure, His works would continue on the earth. The second assurance we looked at last week, verses 15 through 17, Jesus assures His disciples that after His departure, He would send the Holy Spirit to comfort and indwell them. And this morning, we're going to look at the third assurance here in verses 18 through 21, or verse 24, and Jesus assures His disciples that after His departure, He would manifest Himself unto them. So let's begin reading there in verse number 18, John 14, verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Let's pray and we'll get into these verses today. Heavenly Father, we are again so thankful for the Holy Spirit which you have given unto us. Lord, as we learned last week, the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you gave us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Lord, what a powerful truth that is. I pray you help us to meditate on that, to allow it to help us as we go through this life. We don't walk alone. We have Jesus with us, the Spirit in us, to teach us, to comfort us, and to pull us back when we're going astray. What a wonderful blessing that is, and we thank you for that this morning. I pray you help us through your Spirit to have more understanding as we look at these words of Jesus Christ today. Help us to understand what He was teaching His disciples so that we may as well learn and live out these truths in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to break this section of verses down into three different parts. The first is verses 18 through 21. Jesus assures His disciples that He will manifest Himself unto him. That's the main point. Verse 22, we're going to see that Judas is confused about what he's saying. How are you going to manifest yourself and the world not see you and just us? And then in verses 23 and 24, Jesus tells them how this manifestation would be possible. So let's begin by looking there at verses 18 through 21 at this third main assurance that Jesus gives His troubled disciples. Verse 18 again, notice what Jesus says. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I thought this was interesting. The word comfortless there is the only time that word is used in our English Bible. The Greek word from which this English word has been translated from is used one other time in the New Testament. That's in James 1, verse 27. And there it's translated as fatherless. The idea of comfortless here is the idea of fatherless. Jesus is saying, I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you orphans. Now, I wasn't an orphan, but I have heard testimony from others who did not have mother and father for whatever reason. And orphans feel very lonely. They don't have that mother, they don't have that father, they don't have that family, and they feel very alone in the world. And this is what is going through the hearts and minds of the disciples. They're feeling very lonely. Their Lord, their Savior, is about to leave them. The one they've been with for the last 3.5 years, who has been their father figure. In fact, the Old Testament prophesied that the coming Messiah would be the everlasting Father. He has been the father figure to them. Whatever they needed, they went to Jesus. If they had a question, they went to their father. They went to Jesus. If they needed something, they went to Jesus. Jesus has been their father figure, and now he's telling them, I'm leaving you. And that's discouraging to hear. But Jesus here wants to comfort them, and so he says this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come unto you. As we saw last week, we know that Jesus would come unto them in a spiritual sense, and that would be through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit would eventually come upon them and be in them, and through the working of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would continue to be their everlasting Father. He would guide them and comfort them and teach them, empower them. Everything they needed, like in when they had Jesus physically with them, the Holy Spirit would be that for them spiritually. But what I believe Jesus is speaking about primarily here is not this spiritual coming that we just talked about with the Holy Spirit, but rather his physical coming to them after his resurrection from the dead. And I believe verses 19 through 20 will bear that out as we look at it. Jesus wasn't just promising some future spiritual coming to his disciples, but also an immediate physical coming in the flesh after his resurrection from the dead. Now again, before we move on, I do want to say this. Much of what Jesus says in these verses would have been very confusing to the disciples. We have the benefit today to be looking back at all of these things. We look back at the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think we can be overly harsh at the disciples. We can be overly harsh at people living in that day because they did not fully understand the death and resurrection of Jesus. By their own testimony, as you read John and all the other apostles, when Jesus talked about his death and resurrection, they would say this, we didn't get it, and we wouldn't get it until after his resurrection. So when Jesus is talking to them here about, I'm leaving, they think Jesus is literally going back into heaven, and one day he will return from heaven. That's all that's going through their mind. Now looking back from our perspective, we know Jesus means a lot more than that. When he said, I'm leaving, he meant this. I'm going to go die on a cross. I'm going to be buried for 3 days. I'm going to rise again. I will be with you for 40 days, and then I'll ascend back into heaven, and then eventually I will return. That is all encompassed in I'm leaving. They did not understand all of that. So as Jesus is telling them these things, I will come to you, they think way off in the future, Jesus is going to come to us. Now, that is comforting to know that at some point in the future, Jesus is going to come. But I believe Jesus had much more in mind, at least for these men, than just way off in the distance, I'm going to come to you. Or even spiritually, I'm going to come to you. After his resurrection from the dead, the Bible says he appeared to his 11. He went back to them and comforted them, not spiritually, but physically, in the flesh. He's right there with him. And for 40 days, he taught them and comforted their hearts. So I bring that up because we're going to look at these verses here. And from my opinion, these men would have totally misunderstood what Jesus was talking about. Now, I'm going to say this is what Jesus is talking about, and I believe I can do that with great confidence because I'm looking back at all of these events. And I have further scripture that says, yeah, Jesus came back and physically met with his disciples. But they did not know that at this time. So they're very discouraged, very disheartened. They are giving, receiving promises and assurances, but they do not know the full realization of everything that Jesus is teaching unto them. Okay, verse 19. Notice what Jesus says. He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, right off the bat, we have an interesting comment here by the Lord. He said, yet a little while, and the world, that's the unbelievers, the world seeth me no more. So when Jesus hung on that cross and died and was taken off the cross and put into a tomb, that was the last time the world saw Jesus. Wasn't the last time believers saw Jesus, but it was the last time any unbeliever saw the Lord Jesus Christ. When he resurrected from the dead, he appeared only to believers. Jesus said, in a little while, the world will not see me anymore, but you will. He's going to throw that in and we'll talk about that. But they would no longer see him after his crucifixion. And if they happened to get a glance coming off the cross and then Joseph and Nicodemus putting him into the tomb nearby, that was the last time the world would have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody know the next time the world will see the Lord Jesus Christ? What does the Bible teach us? What's that? Revelation 19, at the second coming of Christ. And he's not coming a little babe in a manger. He's coming on a horse, the Bible says, to make war. In righteousness, he will make war, Revelation 19, 11 says. But in contrast to the world, Jesus comforts his disciples. And he tells them this, but ye see me. He's not talking about right now. They would eventually see him again. The world would not see him again, but they would see him again. John 20, 20, the Bible tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appears unto his disciples. And the Bible says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So again, when Jesus is telling them, you're going to see me, they think distant future. Jesus meant basically in 3.5 days. I'm going to die on a cross. We're about 18 hours before the crucifixion. I'm going to die on the cross. They think that's the last time. Some of these other truths even go out the window. He's dead. We're not seeing him again. But then 3 days later, they see him again. This is what I believe Jesus is promising his disciples here in John 14, 19. Jesus tacks on one more truth at the end. This is another great truth. Again, one I don't fully think they would have understood in the moment. But of course, after the resurrection of Jesus, they would have much more fully understood. Notice what Jesus says. He says, because I live, ye shall also live. What is he telling them? They don't fully understand this, but just in a few hours, they're going to see him die. And they're going to think that's it. And he's telling them, whether they know it or not, and my opinion is they don't know it. They're totally clueless here. He's telling them this, you will see me again. And because I live, because I'm coming back to life, you will also live someday as well. Death isn't the end. Because I live, you will also live again. We know that these men finally understood this great truth because as you study the life of the apostles, and the Bible doesn't fully record for us everything that the apostles did, but if you go back and look into church history, you'll see that these men would go on. And despite persecution, despite everything that came their way, they would be faithful in serving the Lord. They were threatened with death over and over and over again, and eventually all of them were martyred for their faith. How could they do that? Because they finally understood John 14:19. Because I live, ye shall live also. Death is not the end. So who cares if the world kills me? It's not the end. Again, because we're so in the flesh and we think so materially, this flesh is everything to us. But the disciples were willing to lay down their life because they said this is just one part of a fuller life. Jesus rose from the dead, and we will also rise from the dead. That's a wonderful truth. You see, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this promise is for you as well. You do not have to fear death. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not looking forward to the pain and suffering of death. But I don't have to fear it. Why? Because He lives. I shall live also. The songwriter said it well. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. If we would allow that truth to resonate in our minds and in our hearts, we would be a lot less fearful. What would happen if America's government turns like most governments in the world and start outlawing Christianity to the point where they start killing Christians? That's what went on in this day. How did these men operate in all of that? This truth, because He lives, I shall live also. What can they do unto me but put me in the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now, God says we aren't to do that ourselves. But what can the world do to me? But put me into the presence of Jesus Christ. So they kill my body. My spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. And one day, my body will rise from that grave. What can man do unto me? How can we face death without fear? By remembering this, because He lives, we shall also live. How can we have comfort as we stand at a loved one's grave? By remembering this, because He lives, we shall also live. And we praise God for that great promise. Verse number 20. Jesus says, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Again, I don't think the disciples understand what that day was. But looking back, I believe that day was the day of His resurrection from the dead. When Jesus met with His disciples in the upper room, we're going to read it in just a second. When Jesus met with the disciples in the upper room, they knew that day, this man is in the Father and the Father is in him. They doubted it before. But they knew on that day, this man is in the Father and the Father is in this man. Go with me to John chapter 20. The resurrection put any doubt in their minds aside. We know we talk about doubting Thomas. What put doubt aside for him that day when he saw Jesus in the flesh? That day, the day of His resurrection from the dead. John chapter 20, we're going to pick up though in verse number 19. The first part of this chapter is the resurrection. We're not going to read through all of that, but you can read that. The first day of the week, verse number 1, and we're on the very same day. John 20, verse 19. We're just in the evening. So this is the day of Jesus' resurrection. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus kept his promise, chapter 14, I will come to you. I believe he's talking about this. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So on the very day that Jesus rose from the dead, he appears to his disciples and breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost. You say, Pastor, what's this and what we find in Acts chapter 2? We'll talk about that when we get there. But for now, we'll just leave it at that. But the disciples knew two things, according to John 14, they knew two things on that day. And the two things were this. The Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. That life that Jesus had within himself was only because of God. Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in Jesus. And then when Jesus breathes on them, they know a second thing. We are in Jesus and Jesus is in us. Through the Holy Spirit, they were now connected to Jesus. Just as Jesus was connected to the Father, and the Father was connected to Jesus, now Jesus was connected to them, and they were connected to Jesus. And I believe that's what he's talking about from John 14, verse number 20. All right, verse 21, if you will make your way to back there, John 14, 21. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So Jesus makes four statements here in this verse. We're just going to list them at the moment, and then we're going to look at them more when we get to verse number 23. But here's what Jesus says. Number one, the person who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me. That's his first statement. Second statement, that person, the one who's obeying my commandments, that person will also be loved by my Father. Third statement, I will love that person in return. Fourth statement, I will manifest myself, I will reveal myself unto that person. So that's the four statements that Jesus makes here in verse number 21. Judas is confused, verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. If you didn't know, now you know, there were more than one Judases that lived at that time, and there was more than one Judas that was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like to have been this guy? Judas Iscariot is the one that betrays the Lord, and he's going to go down in history as the betrayer. There's another Judas, and I can only imagine he pokes John and says, John, do me a favor. Anytime you talk about me, put not Iscariot. Okay? Just let everybody know, not that guy. Okay. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. So this is the other Judas. Judas Iscariot has left. He says, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So Judas is confused. Again, they think when Jesus is leaving, he's going back into heaven, and then his second coming, which is prophesied about in the Old Testament, they know it. The Bible says every eye shall see him when he returns. Well, Jesus, how are you going to reveal yourself unto us, but then not unto the world? If you're leaving and then you're coming back, won't the whole world see you? So how will you manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world. Verses 23 and 24. Let's read what Jesus says and then we'll get into it. Those getting baptized at this time, if you will please be dismissed and you can start getting ready. Everybody else, verse 23 and 24. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Judas is confused. Why? Because he's thinking only physically. He's thinking Jesus is leaving, and then one day, way off in the future, he's going to return, and every eye will see him, and he's going to come back, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. But Jesus corrects that thinking. He says this, I will manifest myself. I will reveal myself spiritually. Spiritually. Those who love me will keep my words, and in response, I will love him. My Father will love him. And notice this, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Jesus is speaking spiritually here. Now please don't be confused by what Jesus is saying here, because I know I was initially. He's not saying that if you want to be saved, that you need to keep his commandments. Remember, Jesus is not speaking about or to unbelievers here. He's speaking about and to believers. If a believer wants to experience the love of God in a deeper way, if a believer wants Jesus to manifest himself to them in a deeper way, Jesus says this, that believer needs to keep my commandments. That's what he's saying here. Now let me show you another passage that I believe confirms this understanding. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul prays for some things here I find very interesting. But as we understand what Jesus is saying in John 14, I believe they make sense and then even confirm the teaching of our Lord in John 14. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 14. Paul is going to give some prayer requests, some things that he is praying about for these believers. Ephesians 3, let's start reading in verse number 14. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So Paul says, I'm going to pray for you right now. He's praying for these believers in Jesus Christ. And notice what he prays for, verse 16. Here's the first. That he would grant you, believers, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You say, Pastor, I thought I already had the strength of the Holy Spirit because I have the Holy Spirit. In one sense, you do. But there's more strength you can have. Or else Paul wouldn't have prayed for it for these believers. He says, I'm praying for you believers for a strength that comes from the Spirit in the inner man. Just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're always strong in the Holy Spirit. You can be stronger in the Spirit. You can have more of his strength in your life. How? Paul's praying, so that's one thing. I got to pray for it. But let me add on to this what the Lord says in John 14. You can pray for strength all day long, but if you're disobedient to the Lord, you're not going to have it. Does that make sense? You can't live like the devil and expect this overwhelming strength from the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, and He is a strength to you. But if you want more of that strength, guess what you need to do? You need to be in God's Word, pray, and obey Him. Obey Him. You see, that third thing is left off of evangelical Christianity. You read your Bible and pray, and then go out and live like the devil? Don't expect to be strong in the Lord. You can read your Bible all day. There's unbelievers that read their Bible, and they're weak. You know why they're weak? Because they don't obey what the Bible says. They don't obey the Lord. They don't keep His commandments. And Christians, we can do the same thing. Well, I read my Bible. I went to church today. Good. But just because you came to church today doesn't mean you're going to go out and live right all next week. You yourself, open the Word of God, read it, pray, and then obey it. If you're not obeying, don't expect more strength. Look at verse 17. Paul goes on. This is interesting. Notice what he says. Again, he's speaking to believers. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Wait a second. I thought I already had Christ dwelling in my heart. You do. You do. The truth is, if you're a believer, you have Christ living in you. But Paul prayed this for believers. I'm praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. Why? Because there's a dwelling you have and a dwelling you don't have. It's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. Notice with me verse number 19. Notice the last phrase. Same prayer. Paul says that you, believers, might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now again, the basic truth is this: if you're a believer, you have God in you. But did you know that you can have the fullness of God? Paul said, I'm praying for these believers that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Which means just because you're a believer, you're not filled with the fullness of God. You have God. How am I filled with the fullness of God in my life? I get into His Word, I pray, and then I obey Him. John 14. The more we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, meaning the more we do what He says, the more He is able to abide in us and fill us. Notice one more, verse 17, Ephesians 3, Paul goes on, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, now get this, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You say, I'm a believer. Don't I know the love of Christ? Don't I have Christ's life on me? Yes. Did you know you can have more? How do you have more? How do you know in an intimate way? Paul said this, that he desired to know Him and the power of His resurrection. If we're saved, I thought we already knew Him. Paul said, there's a knowledge you have, and there's a knowledge you don't have. you can grow deeper into that knowledge. There's a love you have from God, and there's a love that you can grow deeper in. How do I grow deeper into that love of God, where I don't just know I'm loved of God, but I know the height of it, I know the breadth of it, I know the depth of it, I feel it in my soul. How do I know that? What does John 14 say? Jesus says, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, I'll love you. My Father will love you. And we will abide in you. It's the next step. It's the next step. You see, what we forget is that Christianity isn't just a religion. It's a relationship. A real relationship with Jesus Christ. And like any relationship, the more you put into that relationship, the more you will get out of that relationship. If you're married, if you have children, you can attest to the truthfulness of that. There are many people, sadly, many people that are married and they don't know their spouse. They don't. You could say in a simple level, I know my husband, I know my wife. But there's a relationship that you can have with your spouse that can go very, very deep if you put into it. I would assume most people that are married and have a good relationship with their spouse say today, I love my wife more than I did when I married her. My wife loves me, hopefully, more than she did when she married me. Did we love each other? Yes. But that love can grow deeper if you put into the marriage. If you don't, you're not going to have a deeper love. You're not going to have a deeper connection. I'm not, blame can go everywhere. I'm just saying, in general, the more you put into a relationship, the more you will get out of that relationship. The more you do what your spouse likes, the more that relationship will grow stronger. If you do things that your spouse doesn't like and you like to perturb that person and you like to argue with that person, that's a strained relationship. You're going to have a relationship. You're married. It's not going to be a good relationship. The same comes with us in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about love languages. I think that's important for married people to know their spouse's love language. You know, the Bible tells us what God's love language is. Obedience. It's what it is. If you want a better relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ than you had when you accepted the Lord into your life, what does Jesus say in John 14? Obey me. You know why Christians, they're actually Christians, have a bad relationship with God? They're not obeying him. So the more you obey Jesus Christ, the more you will experience his love and presence in your life. Go back with me, look at it, John 14. Let's read it again. Paul teaches something very similar there in Ephesians 3. Go back to John 14, let's read this again. Verse 23. Notice all these conditions. Again, not conditions for salvation, but conditions for a deep, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. If you want a deep, fulfilling relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want a nearness to Jesus Christ, if you want to know his love, and presence in a fuller and deeper way. Jesus says this, keep my commandments. James 4, verse 8 says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know what the next statement is? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. If you want to be closer to God, clean your hands. Do you have the love of God? Yes, because God loves every one of his children. But if you want to know that love in a deeper way, obey him. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And it's what his apostles will continue to go on and teach. Those who keep my words, those who keep my commandments, will experience my presence and my love in a deeper way. I will manifest myself unto him. So Jesus here is assuring his disciples, yes, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone. I will send my Holy Spirit and he will live in you. But I also will manifest myself unto you. And not just me, my Father, the triune God. And the more you love me, the more you keep my commandments, the more the reality of that will be in your life. And what a comfort that would have been to those disciples then, and hopefully a comfort or a challenge to us today. If you feel far away from God, it's not God's fault. God says, cleanse your hands, draw nigh to me, and you will know and feel my love and presence in your life. All right, let's pray.